get an interesting word called paradox. I don't know if you know what a paradox is. I looked it up in the dictionary, and the dictionary says this, that a paradox is a statement or proposition that seems self-contradictory or absurd, but in reality expresses a possible truth. And in the Bible today, we're going to look at a superhero that was a paradox. He had to learn to live with the paradoxes in his own life, which is the same for us today. And you're familiar with this man. He's found in 1 Chronicles 4. So if you have your Bibles, you're free to turn that. All the scriptures on your outline as well. It'll be on the screen as well. But this man's name is Jabez, okay? And you may be familiar with him. Bruce Wilkerson wrote a book several years ago. It was a national hit, international hit, called The Prayer of Jabez. And so we're going to look at, it's just found in two verses in the whole Bible. This is all we're given about this man. And so look at 1 Chronicles chapter 4. Verses 9 through 10, it says this. There was a man named Jabez who was more distinguished than any of his brothers. His mother named him Jabez because his birth had been so painful. He was the one who prayed to God of Israel, "Oh, that you would bless me and extend my lands. Please keep me in all that I do and keep me from all trouble and pain." And God granted him his request. Now, when we're going to look at this man, we're going to see that no one expected Jabez to end up doing what he does. He was the least of all. If you were looking at him for us as a candidate for a job, you wouldn't hire him. You looked at his resume and go, next. He is not the guy you would think God would use in the way that he does. In fact, just look at his name. His name, Jabez, simply means this. It means pain and grief. Pain and grief. Now, in biblical days, a son was given a name in light of what that name meant, so that son would grow into the character of that name, all right? I mean, think about this. You name your son Jabez, and everybody goes, oh, here comes the son who causes pain. Here's the son who causes grief. In fact, his name means one who is destined to create and do evil in this world. And his mother gave him this name. And when we look at this, we see right up front that things are different. When we look at verses 1 through 8, we get a listing of fathers and sons, and fathers and sons. And when we get to Jabez, his father's name is not given. So look at the next screen. I think it has for you some of these father and son. Oh, we're off up there. Huh. Kind of like me, isn't it? Okay, his name means pain and grief, all right? Let's go to the next slide. When we look at these verses here, we see that in there it says the descendant sons of Judah were, the descendant sons of Shobal were, the descendant sons of Ethan were. And so Ezra, who's writing 1 Chronicles 4, gives us this genealogy of all these fathers and all their sons, verses 1 through 8. And again, he'll pick up in verses 11 and go through verse 21. And right in the middle, he just kind of throws his character named Jabez in the middle of what he is writing. And I would imagine that as he was being inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this, he probably scratched his head for a moment and go, all right, Jabez, all right, who's his father? God, I don't know who his father is. And the point is, the scripture doesn't give us who his father is for very good reasons. And you'll see there it just lists these dads and their sons. And so when we get to Jabez, his father's name is not mentioned, which in biblical days, people reading the Old Testament would go, why? Because the father's name is always given in light of showing how God is working in history through families, through genealogies. And if a dad's name's not given, it creates questions. It often alludes to something scandalous, okay? And as Ezra's mentioning all these dads and all these sons, he's perplexed as why. And here's why. Jabez is not linked to any father. His father's name is not mentioned. Why? Because he was born illegitimately, or he was born out of incest. He's out of wedlock. So his birth is illegitimate. He's born out of wedlock. And so his mother doesn't even know who the father is, who the father is. He's got other brothers. They may have had different fathers as well. So in that day, it would be very scandalous. Now, in our day, you know, I remember growing up, if a young girl in our church got pregnant, it was kept quiet. How many of you remember that? It was kept quiet. You didn't talk about it. You didn't say anything. We'd still, the church would give these little quiet baby showers, you know. But today, it's not scandalous. People have babies all the time out of wedlock, okay? But in that day, it was very scandalous. And often, the young girls could be killed for getting pregnant if they were not married. I want you to look at a verse in Deuteronomy 23:2. It says this: if a person is illegitimate by birth, neither he nor his descendants for 10 generations may be admitted to the assembly of the Lord. Now, I'm just sort of that word illegitimate, because his birth, we know right up front, is illegitimate, which means he is not entitled to any of the blessings of God according to how the Jews thought of that day. Now, let me give you what this word illegitimate means in the Hebrew. It is the Hebrew word mansur, and it means one who is born from either incest or born from a temple, pagan temple prostitute. This is how he comes into the world. He's not born in a very strict, religious, Jewish family. He's either conceived through incest, or he's brought into this world through temple prostitution. And so as a result of that, I think as Ezra's writing this down, he's scratching his head, God, you know, are you sure you want me to put this in here? Because it's going to be scandalous. People are going to want to know why his dad's not mentioned. And when I tell them why, people are going to question this, because you just didn't do that back then, all right? And so either Jabez was conceived through incest, or he was the son of a pagan temple prostitute. But what I want you to see here is that God, this is the very man God uses, the man that nobody thought God could use, the man nobody had their eyes on doing anything significant and great for God. This is the man that God uses. So I told you, if you go back and you read the Old Testament, you look at the genealogies that are given, it's always given to show God's power, God's authority, God's work through history, through family after family after family, to bring about the promises he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so when we get to Jabez, Ezra's going, how do I show this one? Now, you don't have to raise your hands. Any of you ever had anything scandalous happen in your family? See, you're laughing, I can tell. You don't talk about it, do you? I mean, when the family gets together, you get over in these little corners, and but that's not something you put on Facebook, all right? And Ezra's perplexed. How do I tell the story in light of this scandal? How can I show God working in this man's life when he is considered outside of the family of God? But God presses Ezra to put this in the story for good reason, and especially for anything except for today. And the Bible says that Ezra was more distinguished, more honorable than his brothers. And the Bible says he prayed to God and asked God to bless him and to extend his territory. And that's what we're going to look at today. And I would think back in those days, as Ezra is writing this, he goes, all right, God, I'm going to trust you with this. So in verses 1 through 8, he lists fathers and sons. And then when we pick up at verse 11, he lists fathers and sons. Like I said, verses, I should say 13 through 21. 13 through 21, he lists more fathers and sons. But right in the middle of this chapter is this guy who has no dad that is named. And any Jews of that day reading this would stop and go, why? Why isn't he mentioned? Okay? And so I think for Ezra, he's thinking, all right, God, I'm going to take a risk here with you. I know that when you look at other genealogies in the Old Testament, it all goes back to showing how Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were the father of these. They were the father, grandfather, and great-grandfather. But how do I show Jabez? How do I show Jabez as part of your plan? How do I work Jabez into where people will read this and accept this as biblical truth? So Ezra has a dilemma here. And what I want you to see here is that God just blows Ezra's mind. God blows all of the rules of that day. God says, listen, you put him in there, okay? I'm going to show you why this story is significant and important. And I'm not sure how you feel about when God does that, but I'm always joyful when I see God take somebody that the world's given up on and says there's no way God could use them, and then God uses them. And that's Jabez. And you may be sitting here this morning thinking, there's no way God could use me. There are probably things you've done in your life. I don't know. Your family doesn't know. Others don't know. And you think, Pastor Kelly, if you only knew what I've done, or if you only knew the thoughts I had, if you only knew this, you would never say God could use me. Listen to me. If God can use Jabez, he can use you. This is an awesome story of God taking a nobody and turning him into a somebody. And you may not expect great things from yourself. Your family may not expect great things from you, but God does. And so today, I'm not preaching to a mass group. I may be just preaching to one person here today who feels like they're nobody. They don't feel anybody really cares about them, looks at them. Oh, you've got connections, you've got relationships. But when you're all along with your own thoughts, you think, I'm just a nobody. God wants to take you and make you into a somebody. And that's the story today that we're going to look at. I mean, when you look at Jabez, he doesn't have an impeccable resume. I mean, he's a nobody. I mean, his father isn't even mentioned. We don't know anything about his pedigree. I mean, he didn't go to Princeton, Harvard, or Yale. He's not married to a hot wife who's an executive of a big corporation, okay? Jabez is just the guy who says, I'm a nobody. And you see, in his day, to be born the way he was born, either through incest or a temple prostitute, he would have been shunned. He would have been excluded from the family of faith, as you saw in the passage of Deuteronomy. He was not even allowed to come into a worship service for 10 future generations later, his kids. So he is shunned in every way from the Jewish family, the Jewish faith, his peers. If they're Jewish, they're going to shun him. They're not going to have anything to do with him. He basically lives alone. He lives by himself because of the nature of how he came to be born. And God centers on this one man. He says, I'm going to take this nobody and I'm going to turn him into a somebody. And what I love about God, he's basically said to Ezra, all right, you're a scribe, you're a priest. I want you to put this in there. And Ezra goes, are you sure? Do you understand, God, the ramifications this has? God says, I do understand, because I'm a God who loves to break rules. Now, I don't want you to turn me off now. God never breaks his own rules. He breaks ours. I mean, we have some crazy rules in our society today. You ever notice that? I mean, Audrey and I have these nice little discussions about it. For example, you're not supposed to wear white after when? Yeah, it's Labor Day. I'm sorry, is that in the Bible? Who made that rule up? Fashion people. But in the South, you can't wear white after Labor Day. You see, that's a man-made rule. What I'm talking about, God's rule. He never breaks his rules because he created you. He knows what's best for you. So the rules he gives to you are what will give you life and that abundant life. But when it comes to man-made rules, he loves breaking them. He loves shattering them. And our culture puts labels on you. It puts rules on you. It puts requirements on you. And God says, I'm going to shatter those. And that's what he does with a man called Jabez. I mean, you ever met somebody who they think, well, by the time I'm 29, I'll be married with 3 kids. And by the time I'm 35, we'll have our own house. By the time I'm 45, I'll be retired. But by the time they're 35, they still think, I still need a spouse. I mean, think about it. When you were young, when you were growing up, you probably fantasized about what you wanted your life to be. Did your life turn out the way you fantasized it would be? For most people, it did not. We have this fantasy about when we're children and teenagers, what our life is going to be like when I'm an adult. I mean, I've heard more. I was a youth pastor for years, and I heard kids say, when I get away from my parents, yes, and I have my own life, yes, and I have my own job, yes, and I have my own apartment, yes, when I have my own car, yes, and guess what? Your parents say, and you're paying for all that too. You see? And we think if we can get away from mom and dad, get away from the people who have placed the rules on us, we'll have this life. And then what we do is we age, we realize mom and dad were right. Especially when you have your own children. Now, I know none of you, you're so godly. None of you have ever talked back to your parents growing up, did you? No, of course you didn't. But then you got married and you had kids. And that sweet little 5-year-old became a sweet little 15-year-old. And they talked back. And you never expected that. That's God's sense of humor of getting even when we talk back to our parents. And so the world puts labels on us. They expect us to do this or not do this. And God says, I love shattering labels. And the problem is that we need godly families today to help us know what labels we do need to live by. Jabez has lived with the label, I'm an illegitimate child that was conceived through incest or a temple prostitute, not even the Jewish people accept me. I can't go into a synagogue. I can't go into the temple to worship. I'm isolated. I'm on my own because people think I am nothing. And that's the man God focused on. The man who saw himself as a nobody. God says, I'm going to make you a somebody. And in this room today, there's someone like that. You think in your own thoughts, I'm a nobody. If you'll take the truths I'm going to give you today, the five paradoxes we're going to look at, God will take you as a nobody, and he will turn you into somebody. So let's look at those. Here's what I want you to know. When you do not have anyone in your family pushing you to be a superhero for God, then you will find others who will push you to be a superhero for their gods. This is why we need godly moms and dads today to be an instrumental force and guiding principle in the lives of our children today. Because our kids are being exposed to so many different beliefs. Our culture has changed dramatically in the last 25 years. What used to be considered wrong is now considered okay. Our world is shifting, and we need parents who will instill within our children God's view of how we live our lives. So let's look at these paradoxes. Here's the first paradox of what it means to live as a superhero. Superheroes initially choose to see themselves as God sees them. See, Jabez's problem, he's seeing himself as everybody else sees him. He's not seeing himself as the way God sees him. I want you to fill that in. I want you to text that to somebody today. I want you to email it to somebody today. You need to see yourself the way God sees you, not the way the world or someone else sees you or how you see yourself. Superheroes for God choose to see themselves the way God sees them. The Bible says this about him in 1 Chronicles 4:9. There was a man named Jabez who was more honorable than any of his brothers. Now, Jabez does not give himself that title. God does. Now, I didn't put it in your notes. The Hebrew word for honorable there is the Hebrew word not God. It literally means burdensome, heavy, weighty. It refers to a person who goes out and in spite of odds, does the right thing when everyone else is doing the wrong thing. Jabez has all these negative labels on him, and he could have chosen to live out those labels. But instead, what did he do? He chooses to have a relationship to God and do what God wants. In South Africa, the Southwest African People's Organization, okay, they made headlines recently with their candidate who was elected to parliament. Their acrostic is SWAPO. The SWAPO candidate won. That wasn't a surprise because it's a very big party in South Africa. But what was surprising is his name. His name is Adolf Hitler Unoma. And it seems that in South Africa, Adolf Hitler is a popular name because it was a German, it was colonized by Germans. A lot of these people in South Africa, South Africans, have the name Adolf Hitler. Now, people have questioned him. They've made fun of him. They've rejected him. They've ridiculed him. And he goes, look, I didn't have any choice in this. My dad gave me this name. Okay? But in South Africa, that's a normal name. You will find a lot of Adolfs, a lot of Adolf Hitler boys named after Adolf Hitler. And given the German colonization there, he said, look, I didn't have a choice. In fact, he has come under ridicule. In fact, the people who know him say he's a very good guy. He doesn't have the mindset of Adolf. He's not trying to be a dictator or conquer anything. Just the opposite. He's trying to help. He's trying to serve. He's a very good man. In fact, one news agency reported this, that after this was reported on Twitter, a person responded and said this about him. I know he says he's not striving for world domination, but Adolf Hitler said the same thing too. We'll have to wait and see. Now here's a man who's got a label just simply by his name. And he has worked hard to overcome that label. At some point, you're going to have to stop looking at yourself the way the world looks at you and looks at yourself the way God looks at you. At some point, you're going to have to stop trying to appease a boss, a parent, a child, a neighbor, a friend who puts these labels on you and say, all right, how does God see me? To be a superhero for God, you have to stop looking at how the world sees you and start looking to how God sees you. God takes this nobody by the name of Jabez and he turns him into a somebody. And when I look at this story, it's just amazing how God does this in just two little verses. This is all we get about this man in the whole Bible. I want you to see another great verse of mine. It says, God says, I'll call nobodies and I'll make them somebodies. I'll call what? What does it say? And I'll make them what? Oh, you're weak this morning. Let's do it again. I'll call what? And I'll make them what? He's talking about you. God's talking about you. I'll call a nobody, and I will make them a somebody. Romans 9, verses 25 says that God has this fixation on us. He's fixated on us being somebody. He loves to take nobodies. And Romans 9, 25 says this, I will make them, notice, I'll call nobodies and make them somebodies. I'll call the unloved and make them beloved. In the place where they yelled out, you're nobody, they're calling you now God's living children. God loves to take nobodies and turn them into somebodies. Why? Because he gets fixated on the nobodies. And when I was a youth pastor, I always tried to fixate on the kid that was alone, came from a broken home, because they had it tough, they had it rough. The kids who came from ideal Christian homes, had a mom and a dad in place in the church, I knew they would be taken care of. But I always, as a youth pastor, I focused on that kid who was alone, who had to live with these labels. I had kids that they didn't even know who their father was. And so when you play sports, who's your dad? I don't know. What do you mean you don't know who your dad is? You got to have a daddy. I don't know who he is. Or I've heard sons say, my dad doesn't want me. My dad has nothing to do with me. And those are the kids I focused on. Because they had this label, I'm a nobody. And I wanted them to see that God could take a nobody and turn them into a somebody. And Paul says in Romans 9, that's what God loves to do. He loves to do this. So here's what I want you to do today. I want you to give God permission to rewrite the story of your life and to change the labels that have been placed on you and give his permission to allow your heart to say, God, how you see me now, that's how I'll see myself. You say, that's what I want you to say. I want you to look at God and say, how you see me, that's how I'll see myself. And you'll be surprised how God will use you, how he will bless you. He'll put you in places of leadership you never thought you could ever aspire to be in because now you see yourself the way he does. And as long as you keep looking at yourself the way the world does or the labels other people put on you, you never are. And I've told you this before, coming through, my sister's 2 years younger than me, and I was the straight-A student, the athlete, I did all that, but she just wanted to get out of high school. And so she would get sometimes some of the same teachers I had, and those teachers would say to my sister, how come you're not as smart as your brother? I mean, she hated me for years, because this label was put on her by my teachers. We had the same teachers, that she didn't live up to the standard the oldest child, her brother, set for everybody else that came behind him. And you've had labels put on you from parents, grandparents, friends. They in some way said, you're really a nobody. Listen to me. God wants to take you and turn you into a somebody. Listen, I don't care how many cars you have. I don't care how much money you have. I don't care how many trips you take around the world. It doesn't matter. What happens is whatever bed you crawl in at night, how do you see yourself? Do you see yourself the way God sees you? Or do you see yourself the way the world labels you or other people labels you? You know, we live in such a fast-paced world, and Christians, we're not exempt to this. You can be so busy climbing the wall of success that when you get to the top, you discover that your ladder's leaning against the wrong wall. You're running so fast, but what you do not know is that you're about to hit a wall. You're going to find out that the success you long for doesn't bring the corresponding sense of significance. I mean, we live in the most blessed nation in the world, and we complain we don't have enough. We want the next thing. We want this. We want that. And we think having more will make us happier. It doesn't. What will make us happy is learning to live with how God sees us. In essence, kids don't really care how much you have. They just want you. They want their parents' time. They want their parents' ear. They want their parents' presence with them. They don't need more stuff. So the first paradox is, superheroes have to see themselves the way God sees them. And that's what Jabez has to learn to do, to see himself the way God sees them based on these labels that have been put on them. Here's the second paradox I want you to see. Superheroes believe God will answer their greatest prayers in the midst of their greatest pain. We're all going to go through pain at times. We're all going to have hardships at times. Jabez's mother named him this. Most scholars think because his birth was so painful. But superheroes believe that God will answer their greatest prayers in their greatest pain. Look at 1 Chronicles 4:10. It says, he was the one who prayed to the God of Israel. Oh, that you would bless me and expand my territory. Please be with me in all that I do and keep me from all troubles and pain. And God granted him his request. Now imagine this. Here's Jabez in the midst of his pain. He's got all these labels on him. He's been conceived through either incest or his mother's a temple prostitute. He's shunned by everyone else in Israel. No one will have anything to do with him. According to the Old Testament law, he's not even allowed for the next generation, for any of his descendants, to even enter into a Jewish worship service. And so he's carrying this pain. And what I've come to realize, we don't understand there's power in pain. Pain is one of the things that gets our attention. In fact, pain simply comes to announce that something has to change. And if you think about the discomfort in your body, if you think about the pain in your body, it's there announcing something's got to change. Something's wrong. And what I love about the story of Jabez is what made him so heroic and what made him so paradoxical to the world. And what was that? In the midst of his pain, from how he was conceived, instead of looking for pleasure, he went to God's presence. All of us medicate ourselves on something when we're in pain. What is your medication for pain? Is it a substance? Is it sports? Is it the media? Is it entertainment? Is it a hobby? When you're in pain, what do you go to medicate? Everybody has a source of medication. Jabez, in spite of all the odds against him, instead of running to pleasure, because remember, his mother probably was a temple prostitute, he went to the presence of God and just threw himself on the mercy of God. Sociologists teach us that when a person goes through pain, they'll either make one or two choices. They'll either choose pleasure or they'll choose principled living. They will either go deeper into pleasures or they'll find principles to engulf their life to help them deal with their pain. What do you do when you're in pain? What's your source of medication? What do you take? What do you turn to? I see, I believe the answer to pain is the presence of God, that we should run to him. And Jabez is a great example. He's lived with this pain of these labels and being ostracized. And he thinks, I could choose these pleasures. Instead, I'm going to choose the presence of God. Now imagine this. Here's Ezra. He's writing these two little verses about this man named Jabez. And I think he's sitting there going, God, are you sure you want me to put this in there? They're going to question whether this part's inspired, because when they realize how he came to be, they're going to question this. God says, I know what I'm doing. Because in the future, there are going to be a lot of people like Jabez who feel they're nobody. And they need to know that I believe in them as a somebody. It doesn't seem like the quick response to your situation. But maybe things haven't moved because you still haven't moved the heart of God. What did Jabez do? He prays. He pours out his heart to God and he moves the heart of God. And what does God do? God moves to answer his prayer. And if your prayers are not being answered, you have to ask yourself, am I praying in a way that moves the heart of God? Jabez is a classic example of a guy that started from rock bottom. Nobody believed in him. Nobody gave him a chance. And so he decided he'd go old school. I'll just pray. I'll just throw myself on the mercy of God. I have nothing else to do. I have nothing else to lean on. I'm not going to go to medicate myself with something else. I'm not going to medicate myself with friends. I'm not going to medicate myself with pleasures. I'm going to medicate myself with the presence of God. And that's what a superhero for God does. When they're in pain, they run into the presence of God. I love what Paul writes in Ephesians 3:20. He says this. God can do anything, you know. Far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest, what? Dreams. He does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us, his spirit deeply and gently within us. And so how does God do Ephesians 3:20 in our life? It's the next thing on your outline. You got three little tiny A, B, and C's there. So let's fill them in. Here's how God does this. It means that everything that God does in your life will always go deeper than what you think. But he will be gentle with you about it. He's not going to be harsh. He's not going to be cruel. He was very gentle with Jabez. But he's going to take you to a deeper level when you throw yourselves into the presence of God. Number two, for this reason, God knows your breaking point. God is always wanting to bring us to a place where you can have a breakup. He's got to break up some things in your life first that you're clinging to, you're cleaving to, because that's been your medication. And third, a breakup will always lead you to a breakdown, but a breakdown will always lead you to your, this is what I love, your breakthrough. God has to get you, he has to get you to a breaking point where you break up, you break down, so that he can give you the breakthrough. And that's exactly what God does with Jabez. He takes him through these steps to show him as a nobody how he will become a somebody. Years ago, a couple by the name of Dave and Lynn Phillips, they felt this, they had heard these sermons in their church about children dying around the world of starvation and not having proper medication. And every day about 42,000 children die around the world just because they don't have enough food, they don't have enough medication to live. We take it for granted here because we have all of our needs met. And it's the more he thought about it, the more he felt God was pressuring he and his wife or leading, calling he and his wife to do something about it. And he says, well, he talked to his wife. He says, I can't do this. I'm an introvert. I can't speak before people. His wife says, well, I'm more of an introvert than you are. I can't either. If this is going to happen, you got to do it. And he says, I can't do it. I cannot do this. And he said he was praying one time and God says, if you will trust me with this, I will show you how it can be done. And so in their basement, on January 1992, he started what's called Christian Children's Hunger Fund. And as soon as he had started this, word got out. He received a phone call from the director of a cancer treatment center in Honduras asking if there was any way he could send any type of cancer drugs, because they had six or seven children that if they could get this specific medication, the cancer would be gone. This medication would cure him. And he goes, I have no idea. What's the name of the medication? And he wrote it down. He says, I don't even know who to call. I don't even know how to get this. Soon as he hung up the phone, he said, Lord, help me with this. Immediately, his phone rang. He picked it up. And he goes, hello? This guy says, is this Dave Phillips? He goes, yes. He said, well, I'm a representative with a pharmaceutical company. And we have 48,000 vials of a cancer treatment drug, and it was the exact medication he needed. He says, do you know anybody that needs this medication? In fact, if you will tell us, we will ship it at no expense to those places. Medicine went to Honduras and went all around the world to help children with cancer. And since that time, they have distributed more than $950 million in food and medicine. They've helped more than 10 million kids in 70 countries and 32 states. Children's Hunger Fund has distributed more than 150 million pounds of food and 110 million toys. Only because a man who says, I'm not good at public speaking, said, all right, God, I will go into your presence. I will trust you. God took a nobody and started a major ministry out of a basement to turn him into a somebody. And see, that's the paradox of God. That God single-handedly will bring you to a breaking point to lead you to a breakdown that leads to a breakup in order to give you a breakthrough. And I don't care if you're 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, or 90 years old, God can still use you. You go, not at 90, yeah. Remember, he made Abraham a father at 100. God will still use you if you will trust him. Here's a third paradox about superheroes. Superheroes ask God to do a miracle that will be a miracle for someone else. And this is what Jabez does. We're going to look at his prayer. He doesn't pray that God will bless him just for himself. His prayer is that God will bless him so he can be a blessing to other people. And that's one of the things that defined Jabez, that stood out in God's eyes about him. He wasn't asking for himself. I mean, any of us can pray, right? Most people, when they pray, they're pretty much self-centered. We pray about us, our family, our needs, etc. Jabez didn't pray about himself. He said, God, just give me your right hand. Give me your blessing so I can be a blessing to other people. And when you start making most of your prayers about God blessing other people in your life, you're going to be shocked how much God's going to bless your life. Look what it says in Jabez, about Jabez in 1 Chronicles 4. He says that your hand would be with me. And in those days, God's hand symbolized God's authority, God's power, God's blessing, God's favor. Jabez goes, you know, God, my name means pain, the one who causes grief, the one who is destined to do evil. I don't want to do that. I don't want to live out. I don't want to become that name. I want to be something different. Everybody thinks I'm a nobody. God, I don't want to be famous. I just want you to take me and use me to be a blessing to other people. God, in spite of how I was conceived, in spite of the labels that have been placed on me, help me rise above that so I can be a blessing to other people, to show of your mighty work and your love and your grace and your power. And when I look at that verse on the screen there, I mean, what do you think Jabez prayed? You think he sat and prayed, well, God, make me wealthy? Let me be able to afford a beach house and a boat? That's not what he prayed. Look at what he prayed. He prayed, I want you to be with me so that you would keep me from evil that I may not cause pain. That's what he prayed. God, everybody thinks I'm destined to be evil. Everybody thinks I'm destined to cause pain. I'm destined to cause grief. I don't want to be that label. I want to be just the opposite of that. Are you praying that today? Are you praying, God, in spite of the labels, the false labels, the lying labels that people have put on me, God, I don't want to be that. I want to be different. God, I don't want you to bless me just for me. I want you to bless me so that blessing falls into the lives of other people. Use me to be a blessing to other people. How many of you are praying that? If you want God to really up his blessings in your life, ask him to use you to be a blessing to other people. That's what Jabez prayed. That's what made him so different. Hey, God, don't just be good to me. Be good to everybody else. I don't want to cause pain. I don't want to do this. Use me to make a difference in the lives of other people. In other words, here's what I want you to see. Southside, be the miracle for someone else. We all want a miracle for ourselves. Be the miracle for someone else. Be the miracle for someone else. Some of you who are sports enthusiasts, you will recognize the name of Dennis Byrd. He was a professional NFL football player. He played for the New York Jets. He was 6 feet, 5 inches tall, weighed 270 pounds. He was a wide receiver, and he had his whole life scheduled ahead of him. He wanted to get in the NFL. He made it in the NFL, and he was so thrilled. But then tragedy struck. In one game playing against the Kansas City Chiefs, he went to tackle this guy, and he snapped his spinal column. It snapped. And then the next slide, bring it up. If it'll come up, there he is. He's laying on the field, paralyzed. He had no idea what had happened to him, because he went unconscious. He woke up in Lenox Hospital in a neck brace. He couldn't understand where he was. He didn't know what had happened. He didn't understand why he couldn't even move his legs. He was paralyzed from the neck down. Here is a guy who had lived and thought and dreamed. His label was a professional football player. He did everything to get there, and that's where he ended up. He thought his whole life was over. The doctor said he would probably never walk again. He said, I would just lay in bed crying, saying, God, at least let me have the ability to hold my baby daughter one day. That's all I ask. A lot of year of therapy, he totally recovered. And in the opening season of 1993, he walked out onto the field to the applause of a standing ovation. And you know what he did? They gave him a microphone. And you know what he said? I'm here today because of Jesus Christ. He used it as an opportunity to be a miracle for someone else. People in the stands gave their life to Christ because Dennis Byrd didn't accept the label, I'm a crippled. Didn't accept the label that what has happened to me defines me. He took it and he used it to be a blessing to someone else. Here's the fourth paradox I want you to see. Superheroes keep their faith in God to work when others say it cannot be done. When others say it cannot be done. A superhero always maintains their faith in God when everyone else says, that's impossible. That can never be done. Jabez was no different. Everybody told him, you'll never amount to anything. You're nobody. You're a nobody. And Jabez says, God, I don't care if I'm a nobody. Just at least use me to be a blessing to other people. In spite of what people say can't happen, God, show them that it can be. Not for me, but to bring glory to you. And I imagine as Ezra's writing this down, he stops again. Oh, God, are you sure you want me to put this in here? Because this is not the model that we really want in the Old Testament as a superhero. God says, write it down anyway. And what is true with Jabez is true with you. Step up and be different. There are people that have hurt you, they've offended you, you're mad at today. Some of you hold grudges against them today. Instead of holding on to that, just say, God, I'm going to be different. I know they should come and ask for my forgiveness. I'm going to be a woman or a man of God. I'm going to forgive them. I'm going to just say, you're forgiven. God, there are people who've wronged me. I'm going to just let them off the hook. I'm going to just say, God, forgive them. There are people in my family who've shunned me, excluded me, mocked me, made fun of me. I'm going to still pray for them. I'm still going to love them. You see, a superhero is one who goes all the way with God. When all the odds say, don't do this, when all the odds say, this is impossible, a superhero proves in faith in God that it can be done. A superhero is a grandfather or grandmother who says, I know we're estranged from our kids, and they don't want us to see our grandchildren, but I'm going to still stay in touch. I'm going to still call my kids. I'm still going to pray for them. A superhero is a daughter who says, you know, I haven't spoken to my distant dad in years. And she picks up the phone and she calls him. A superhero is a son who says, you know, I had very overbearing parents and I haven't really wanted a relationship with them. Picks up the phone or goes in person and says, hey, mom, hey, dad, how you doing? That's what a superhero does. You see, people are going to think you're stupid for doing these kind of things. It doesn't make sense. It seems illogical. But you do what's right no matter the cost, because that's what a superhero does. And you're gonna find that you're gonna be successful in life. God's gonna bless you with things you never thought were possible. And some of your friends, you're gonna get a lot of friends. Have you ever noticed the more wealth you get, the more friends you have? Wow. And the sad thing is that some of them may be genuine friends and a lot of them are false friends. Keep going on, keep serving God. You'll find that when you're honest and sincere, people will still deceive you, still be honest and sincere. When the world says compromise in your morals, stay true to the morals that God says are biblical and honorable. And if you find serenity and happiness in life and bad things happen, show the world that God still is in control, that you can still find joy and happiness in spite of the bad that happens to you. In other words, what I'm trying to say to you is this, it's your next fill-in. The good you do today, people might forget tomorrow. However, do good anyway. Give the world the best that you have. It may never be enough for them. Give your best anyway, because in the final analysis, it's between you and God. It's never between them and you anyway. You are going to stand before God and give an account of how you reacted, how you responded. So when you go to work tomorrow, give your work your best. When you're a parent, as a dad, as a mom, give your kids your best. As a husband and wife, give your spouse your best. Give your best, no matter how hard, no matter how difficult. This is what Jabez does, and this is why it's a paradox. What the world said he should have never done, he did. And God honored him. God blessed him for it. The Bible says in Galatians 6 this, let's not just get tired of doing good. Let's not get tired of doing good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. Do good to them anyway. Love them anyway. Forgive them anyway. Bless them anyway. I want to close with this final one. Number 5, superheroes honor the past while remaining passionately loyal to the future. And that's what Jabez does. He knows his past. He's conceived either through incest or he's the son of a temple prostitute. Either way, he's illegitimate. He's been shunned. He's been ostracized. He's been ridiculed. He's been made fun of. He's been the joke and the blunt of many jokes. But look at 1 Chronicles 4:38. It says this. These mentioned above by name in verses 24 through 27, Ezra lists another names of fathers and sons, were leaders, and their families and their father's households increased greatly. The Bible says that because Jabez chose to be honorable. In other words, he chose to do what was right in spite of what everyone else was telling him he was or should do. The rest of the people that came after him in future generations were blessed because of this. So the guy who people looked down on became the person they were reading about in the Old Testament. The person that no one expected anything great from became the person that made it into the Bible. The Bible says that his name was mentioned among the families and their father's houses increased greatly. He made a choice. He said, I'm going to honor my past by honoring my future. I didn't start out well, but I'm going to finish well. I'm not going to let these labels define who I am. I'm going to honor God. I'm going to be the man of God that God has called me to be. And one of my favorite heroes in the Bible is King David. And when he wrote Psalm 71, he's old now. He's a senior adult. Look what he writes in Psalm 71:18. Now that I'm old and gray. Now some of you, you may not have gray because you color it. God can see through it, okay? Now that I'm old and gray, do not abandon me. Now notice what he prays. Let me proclaim your power to this new generation. Your mighty miracles to all who come after me. He doesn't say, God, here I am, I'm old. I'm the most powerful man on the planet. Expand my kingdom. Give me a bigger palace. Give me a bigger king. That's not what he prays. He says, God, in my remaining senior adult years, use me as an instrument to be a witness for you to this younger generation so that they see how God works in and through history to bring about and accomplish his will through a bunch of people who were a nobody and made them a somebody, because David started out as a nobody. He was just a tiny little shepherd boy, and God turned him into the greatest king Israel ever had. Are you praying that, senior adults? Are you praying, Lord, make sure my Social Security check gets here on time? God, help me remember to take my medicine. Yeah, you need to pray that. But are you also praying, God, use me right now as a senior adult to impact this younger generation for Jesus Christ? Never before in the history of America do we have more young folks on the road to hell than we do today. And that's on us. We as a church need to be more in tune to where these kids are today. They need us and they want us. And they need to know Jesus. Are we going to be the church to do that? Or are we just going to say, all right, you go to hell, you go to hell. David prayed, God, here I am, a senior adult. Help me show this younger generation who you are and what you're about. And if David was alive today, he'd be on every Fortune 500 magazine. Silicon Valley would want to be interviewing him. He'd be on every news network. But what he would say is, I want to talk about God. I want to talk about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I want to talk about the God who took a nobody, a little shepherd boy, and turned him into somebody. I'm getting older now. God, give me the ability to continue to proclaim who you are and what you're about. He makes a decision to do that. Well, you make the same decision today. You're a senior adult. You may be a young adult. You may be a middle-aged adult. You may be a college age. You may be a teenager. What are you going to do with your life? What are you going to do with the labels that have been placed on you? You're going to let those define you, or you're going to let God define you and use you to take you as maybe a nobody the world sees and turn you into somebody? You may not recognize the name of John Harper. John Harper is a name that most people do not know. He was a pastor who was on the Titanic. He had boarded the Titanic with his young daughter. His wife had died years earlier, and he had accepted the call to be the pastor of Moody Church in Chicago, which at the time was the largest church. It was the church that Dwight L. Moody had pastored, and he accepted the call. And when the Titanic hit the iceberg and water started rushing in, he went all through the ship asking people, do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus? He started leading people to Christ as the waters floated in, as they kept coming in. And when he realized the ship was going down, he took his daughter and put her on a lifeboat. The guys on the lifeboat says, you're a widow. You're entitled to get in the boat with your daughter because she doesn't have a mother. He refused to do so. They gave him a life jacket. As the ship was going down, he jumped into the frigid, icy water. He swam to person saying, do you know Jesus Christ? And he led people in the water to Jesus Christ. He got to one man who said, I don't want to know Jesus. I don't want to know him. I don't care. there was a God, this would have never happened. I don't want him. And so John Harper took off his life jacket and he says, you're going to need this more than I will. And he gave it to him. The man was rescued and put into a lifeboat. And as they were waiting for a ship to come by, he began to think about what John Harper had done. He broke down in the lifeboat and he gave his life to Jesus Christ. And 4 years later, at a survivor's meeting, he said, I am the last person John Harper led to Jesus Christ. And he shared in that audience the significance and the impact that John Harper had had on his life and helped him come to know Jesus Christ. Listen, when you watched the movie Titanic, some of you probably did you hear that story? When you hear National Geographic talk about the Titanic, do you hear that story? Of course not. But that's the real story of the Titanic. A one man who led to Christ hundreds as the ship was going down. Southside, I want us to go into the future. I want us to reach this younger generation for Jesus Christ. I want to read to you a letter from a Christian dad. He wrote, and he wanted it read at his funeral. Here's what he said. He wanted read. His family had no idea what was in the letter until it was read at the funeral. And here's what he wrote. He said, due to my personal relationship with Jesus Christ, a time will come, family, when my life will cease, and that day has finally arrived if you're reading this letter. I'll ask that you remember these things. Bury my eyes if you must, but family, don't bury my vision for Christ. Bury my body if you must, but don't bury my beliefs in Christ. Bury my heart if you must, but don't bury my love for you and for Christ. Bury my feet if you must, but don't bury the path that my life has chosen to follow Christ. To my sons, bury my hands if you must, but don't bury my diligent efforts to be busy with building God's kingdom. To my wife and to my daughters, bury my shoulders if you must, but don't bury my concern and love for the family and for others for Christ. To all my friends, bury my voice if you must, but don't bury the message of my life. To my grandkids, bury my mind if you must, but children, don't bury the dreams God gave me. To those that have come to honor me, bury me if you must, but don't bury my life. To those who have grown to be with me as family and friends, I submit to you, if you must bury something, bury my faults, bury my weaknesses. If you must bury something, bury the times I've let you down. Bury the arguments we've had in anger. Bury the words I spoke that discouraged you. And most of all, if you must bury something, bury every pain and sadness that would stop my life in Christ from continuing in you. What a letter. Jabez was a nobody. And God took this nobody and he turned him into a somebody. The Bible is full of stories of God doing this. So wrap up here, I think of a lady named Rahab. You remember Rahab? She was a prostitute in Jericho. She decided to hide the two spies that Moses had sent in to scout out the land. And everybody in Jericho dies except for this prostitute named Rahab. And God took a nobody, a prostitute, and turned her into somebody. You know who she is? She's listed in the genealogy of Jesus. She's his great, 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 ever how many greats that is, grandmother. God took another woman by the name of Ruth. Ruth was a Moabite. Moabites, if you remember, we looked at this a few weeks ago, were conceived through incest. The Israelis and the Jews were forbidden to have any relationship with the Moabites. They were always at war with them too. But Ruth is brought into the family of God through a man named Boaz. Here she is, she's been shunned, she's been ridiculed, but guess what? Ruth was a nobody that God turned into somebody. Guess what? Ruth is in the genealogy of Jesus. I think of another guy, we looked at him a couple weeks ago, named Gideon. Gideon was a nobody. God turned him into somebody. God says, Gideon, I want you to take an army and defeat the Midianites. Gideon says, I'm nobody. I can't do this. I'm unqualified. I've never been a soldier. I've never held a weapon. I don't know how to do this. But God took him and used him to defeat 135,000 Midianite soldiers with just 300 Israeli soldiers. He took a nobody and turned him into a somebody. You may feel like you're nobody, but God wants to take you, a nobody, and turn you into a somebody. Listen to this song.
world to see nobody but Jesus. To see nobody but Jesus.
I love that. Did you hear what he said? God took Moses, who had stage fright, took a nobody, turned him into somebody. God took David, nobody, turned him into somebody. David brought a rock to a sword fight. God wants to take you. You may think you're a nobody and turn you into a somebody. But it's not just so that you're somebody. It's so you're somebody for Jesus Christ. Like the song says, the real somebody is Jesus Christ. And when we as a church step out in faith and trust God to use us to reach this generation and generations that come after us for something bigger than ourselves, the kingdom of God, it's up to you to decide. Southside, that's what it means to be a superhero for God. Let's pray.